June 10th, 2010.
This time, Brother Phil Wainwright is going to bring the word.
Turning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 59th chapter. I prepared this message a while ago, and I admit that I shared it with our assembly, but I'll share it with you too also.
And extra loud.
Okay. Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Father, that you would speak it afresh to our hearts. Though we know these things and though we've heard them many times, we pray that you would minister to us that which we need this night, that we might glorify you with our whole being. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I mentioned I prepared this some time ago, and I did share with our meeting, so for those that heard it, you get to hear it again, and I don't apologize. The Lord's hand. The hand is figurative. It's being the part of the body that is chiefly employed in active service. We do a lot of things with our hands. I work with my hands, and all of us do in some way work with our hands. You may work on a computer and type with your hands, or you may talk on the phone and answer the phone. I knew a waitress that talked with her hands, and we were convinced if we were to tie her hands up, she wouldn't be able to talk. But we use our hands a lot. The hand is used in Scripture with a great variety of applications. Hands are the symbols of human action. The hand in general was the symbol of power and strength, especially the right hand. Holding by the right hand was an expression of support. Standing at the right hand indicated protection. To lean upon the hand of another was a mark of familiarity as well of superiority. The right hand was a place of honor and power. Those are dictionary definitions. We want to look at what the Lord's hand can do. First of all, I want to consider the fact that God's hand enables us to do his will. Jesus said to his disciples, "For without me ye can do nothing." None of us are capable or have the ability to do anything in the will of God on our own. We need God's hand to enable us to do that. In 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter and the 12th verse, 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 12, and many of these scriptures are from the NIV, so if the reading is a little different, you'll know why. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 12. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was on the people. That's interesting to me. The hand of the Lord was on the people. And what did he do? First of all, he gave them unity of mind. We are all different people. We have different likes and dislikes. We have different abilities and different skills. Some of us are athletic. Some of us are not. I played basketball with some people that know how to play basketball, and it got bloody, me, but we have different, we're different people, we're all different. To have unity of the mind, it takes the hand of God, and it really takes the work of God to do it. But when that happens, it's one of the most delightful things to see. It says, it goes on, the hand of the Lord, hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind. Paul admonishes us many times in other places to be of the same mind. And it's never that, you know, everybody thinks like I do. That could be dangerous in one way. Or we all think like another person. But we have the mind of Christ and we have the mind of the Lord in all that we do. To give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. God had an order in that age and that day, and he does today as well. But the kings and his officials had ordered some things, and it wasn't just what they had thought up or just what they wanted to do. They were following the word of the Lord. And that's important. We follow others as they follow Christ. And we all ultimately want to be following the word of the Lord in all that we do, in all of our endeavors. But to do that, we need the hand of God on us. We cannot do it on our own. We can know what the will of God is. Paul said, I know what I need to do, but I can't do it. We need God's hand on us to do what we need to do. And he gives us unity of mind to carry out his will and his purpose. In Nehemiah, the 4th chapter in the 6th verse, I'm going to read some of these quickly, but Nehemiah 4:6. Nehemiah 4:6, and I always like this verse. I especially fond of the book of Nehemiah. It's been very dear to me for a long time. Nehemiah 4:6. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Not only did they, and I believe this was more than just a natural willingness to do something, to you know, some people just want to be busy doing something, and we can wear ourselves out with those things. But a mind to work, and what work were they doing? They were doing the Lord's work, weren't they? They were doing something that they were following the word of the Lord, weren't they? And they were following those whom God had put in a position of authority and responsibility, and they had a mind to work. When minds unite in godliness, they are productive minds, and they can accomplish a lot in a short amount of time. I remember when we did the church in Kansas City, I remember the business meeting, and we were doing a number of things. We were pretty much redoing the auditorium. And I remember we spent all the money we had at that business meeting. If all the estimates were correct, and I thought we were going to be broke. And one of the things we did was put new pews in, and the guy had allowed 2.5 to 3 days, if I remember right, to do that work. And we did it in one day. And he was quite pleased. Was it because we were so skillful or so wise? The hand of the Lord was on us, and we had a mind to do the Lord's work at that time. When we got all done with that project, we still had the same amount of money that we had when we started it. And that was always interesting to me. The Lord provided, but he provided the help and the workers to accomplish his work and his will. And that has always stuck in my mind, and I've seen it happen at different times as well. When God's people come together united, God's work is done and he is glorified in it. In Ecclesiastes 2:24, just some simple instructions about the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 2:24. Ecclesiastes 2:24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. Remember the Israelites very early on? They rose up to eat and to play. eat and drink and play, is it? I like to play once in a while. We've been playing around a little bit. I only do that when I'm around Doug, but we've been playing around a little bit. And we need those times of relaxing and refreshing. But when that becomes a description of what our life is, it can be very destructive to us and to our life to find satisfaction in his work. And not just our work, but again, what are we doing? Are we following the word of the Lord in what we do? He has a work for all of us to do. He has something in mind for each one of us, something that only we can do and only we can accomplish. And it is our responsibility to seek the Lord and to ask him what he would have us to do. That's one of the first things Saul said before he became Paul. What will thou have me to do, Lord? That should be the desire of our hearts. What will you have me to do? This is from the hand of the Lord. In Ephesians 4:28, the Apostle Paul writing here, Ephesians 4:28. Again, these are just practical instructions on working with our hands, but they're all important. Ephesians 4, verse 28. And let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Working with our hands. Again, we all do different things for a living. We're not all the same, don't all have the same skills or abilities. I don't think I could ever make a living working with a computer. I'm pretty sure I'm not equipped to work in an office. I don't even like working in the same building every day. I'm fortunate the Lord has enabled me to work in different places almost every day, and I like that. But we all are called on to labor, working with our hands, the thing which is good. What is good? Following the word of the Lord. That we may have to give to him that needeth. Not just to meet our own needs, but to the needs of those about us. In Luke 19:13, Jesus read this parable. And this is something Brother Jack Totten, one of the first times I talked to him as an adult, spoke to me. And I think of him when I think of it often. Luke 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. They were to occupy. They were to do something. He had given them different sums of money and they were to do something with it to make a profit. And sometimes in business, you have to put out money to make money. The other day, I put out several hundred dollars before I ever got to a job, and I was thinking, boy, I put out a lot of money. But in the end, it was pretty profitable. In fact, one of the most profitable jobs I've ever had. But occupy till I come. What are we to be occupied with? And this is, again, it's not just being busy for the sake of being busy. Occupied with following the word of the Lord and following the instructions we have from the Word of God. They ultimately come from the Word of God. In Ezra 7:9, and these verses, I'm probably going to read them quickly. Ezra 7:9, for upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. According to the good hand of God upon him. He was able to do what he did because the good hand of God was on him. And you realize that when you are endeavoring to do the work of the Lord, that you can't do it in your own strength. Whatever it is, whatever he's called you to, he has to enable you to do it. And he will. And he did this according to the good hand of God that was on him. If you go over a chapter to Ezra 8 and verse 18, and by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. And he came from the sons of, and I'll just stop there. But he brought us a man of understanding. The good hand of God provides men of understanding. And it's not just we've talked about people that knew how to work with gold or stone or abilities, but more than that, more than just natural skills and abilities, those things are always needed in doing the work of the Lord, but a man of understanding. You remember Solomon, when he first was anointed king, he asked the Lord for something, and he asked the Lord that the Lord would give him an understanding heart. I'm just reading briefly from 1 Kings 3, 9 through 12. But he asked for understanding to judge the people, that he would know how to discern between good and bad. And he realized his need to have understanding. And I realize that more and more, that I need understanding. I need wisdom from above, not just earthly, natural wisdom. We need those things. But most of all, I need spiritual understanding. And the Lord was pleased with Solomon's request, and he gave him more than he asked. And he gave him understanding in abundance. Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Again, we are doing the work of the Lord. We are not doing just the work of a man, but we are doing the work of God, the God of all the universe. And we are engaged in spiritual battles so often. And to fight spiritual battles, you need spiritual understanding. Natural understanding, man's wisdom will fail us. It will not ever be sufficient for spiritual battles. We need spiritual understanding to do the work of the Lord. In Nehemiah again, the second chapter in the 8th verse, Nehemiah 2 and verse 8, Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 8. "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me." The king granted me according to the good hand of God upon me. Nehemiah was doing the work of the Lord. He's rebuilding the city, rebuilding the walls, rebuilding the gates. And he needed things, natural provisions to accomplish this work. He was convinced it was God's will and it was God's time, but he needed things and he needed cooperation. It says the king granted him according to the good hand of my God upon me. And I have needed that many times in my life, the good hand of God upon me. And when it was, the Lord saw to it that I had what I needed. I haven't always got everything I wanted, but I've always received what I needed when I needed it. So often I ask the Lord when I'm in a position where I'm asking for something, and I have to do that from time to time, that the Lord will give me favor with these people. It may be a bid on a job, or it may be for those that we work for, or whatever. I ask the Lord to give me favor. And very often when it's what I need, the Lord gives me favor with them. And I recognize it to be not my abilities, not my negotiating skills or whatever, but rather mostly, and in the end, the good hand of God that is upon me. I've seen it so often with my work and to see the good hand of God upon me. The hand of God is with us in adversity. This is another point that we want to make. And we're turning to the book of Job, of course, Job 19, verse 21. We go through in our lives times of trial and testings, when things seem to be like their setbacks. A few weeks ago in our meeting, Brother Joe and Sister Lorraine got up to sing a song on a Sunday morning. It was their anniversary. And Brother Joe started to talk about how all through the year, the long years, the hard trials that they had gone through. And Lorraine was looking down when he started, but she began to move her head up, and her eyes got bigger, and her face seemed to turn a different color, too. Today's our anniversary, and I'm just going to say the good hand of God has been with me for 31 years, and we'll just leave it there. And us men who've been down that road before, we begin to earnestly pray for Brother Joe that the Lord would have mercy on his soul. And he did. He's still alive. And he didn't get too bloody. And he healed up rather quickly. But the good hand of God is with us in adversity. Job 19, verse 21, "Have pity on me, my friends, have pity, for the hand of God has struck me." How often do we recognize the hand of God in this area when we are stricken with adversity? This, too, is from the hand of God. Oh, we see people. Again, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. But so often we look at people or circumstances. I think Thursday and Friday I was fighting a real spiritual battle. We had a couple days to do a job. We had an agreement on a start time and an end time, and we were less than 10 minutes from the job site, and the people said, "You cannot start now at 9 o'clock. You have to wait in the end till 2 o'clock." And I was not happy. But to see those things, and that, you know, it inconvenienced me a little bit. I had two people that I paid 7 hours to do basically nothing for a while. They cleaned my trailer. I can't tell them, but they did. But things are setbacks that we look at. But to see the hand of God in all things, in our times of grief and our sorrows and our physical trials, the bodily injuries that come or setbacks that we have, to see the hand of God in it all. Job did that. "Have pity on me, my friends, have pity, for the hand of God has struck me." In Job 1, verses 8 through 12, you see that God was very much a part of this from the very beginning. Again, we don't like and we don't often see God in these things, and we need to see God in these things, that he is working something far greater in our lives than we could ever comprehend. Incidentally, in those hours that I wasn't able to do the work that I wanted to do, I was able to take care of some office work, turn in books for the previous month, pay a number of bills that needed to be paid, things I was going to do in the evening, and I would have been out all night, and a number of other things, and I've got all of those things done in that time. Now, that's not the way I had scheduled things, and these people messed up my schedule, and I don't like people messing up my schedule, but the good hand of God was with me, and he ordered the day, I believe, and his will was accomplished. In Job 1, verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear thee for naught?" Job has ulterior motives for fearing you. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." You've blessed him, so of course he's serving you. Of course he fears you. Of course he doesn't do evil. But you put forth, in verse 11, "Thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord." You see, the hand of God was at work there, wasn't he? Now, Satan was the minister that brought the grief and the trial to Job, but God gave him the go-ahead. He gave him permission. His hand is at work behind the scenes, even when we don't see it. Even when it doesn't look like this comes from God. This too is from God. To take our trials from the hand of God is something that we learn to do and we are wise to do. In Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist wrote, and he also agreed with this, the Lord has brought this to my attention more than one occasion during trials. Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." Affliction causes us to rely on the Lord. It is easy for us to be, when things are going our way and everything is clicking the way we want it to and we're on schedule and everything is getting done in the timely manner that we want it to be done in, to just not have to rely on the Lord as much. But when trouble comes and trials comes and we are, he causes us to seek him and diligently and look to him for direction, he blesses and our path is again straightened. You know, you can be driving along and just get off at one exit and then get on and go back the way you just came from very easily in life. And sometimes people do that. And I'm not going to mention Brother Randy Crook, who this experience is fresh in their minds, but it's easy to have the Lord leading us in one direction, and pretty soon we're unaware, we're turned around and going back where we just came from. And we don't get to where God wants us to be very quickly. I think I might have made better time on this trip than he did, and that's probably the first time. Well, that is the first time. But anyway, just a sideline. The afflictions cause us to be staying near to the Lord and to continually search him, seek him out and search out his will and his purposes. Many times our adversities come when it's like almost the worst possible time. It seems like this, what happened to me Thursday and Friday, I'm like, no. And the people said, well, you can come back Saturday if you need to finish this. And I'm like, no, I'm going to be harassing Doug on Saturday night. But things happen to us when we don't want them to happen to us. But we learn to rely on the good hand of God, and he works it out. In Job 42:2, he said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. In Job 40, verse 4, Job realized, he said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. To realize what we are, when in our trials we realize that we have nothing to give to God. We have nothing that is worthwhile to God but our trust and our faith in him and our simple obedience to do his will and to follow his word in all that we do. In Psalm 17:7, I'm going back and forth from the Psalms to Job, but Psalm 17:7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them that put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. He saves us by his right hand. He delivers us by his right hand. When it was time for Job to be delivered, God delivered him. And he not only restored, but he blessed him. He gave him more than he had before he started, before the trial ever started. I would like for you to turn with me to Matthew 14:31. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Matthew 14:31. Jesus had sent his disciples over to the other side, and they were out in a boat, and it got stormy, and the weather got rough, and Jesus had stayed back to pray and to rest a little bit, and these were fishermen, these were people that were used to the water, but it got scary, and they saw Jesus walking on the water, and Peter spoke up and said, Jesus, if it's really you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, come. And that was okay. But Peter started walking to the Lord, and he began to look around, and you know, the weather is pretty rough. It's stormy. And this really isn't possible for me to walk on water in good weather. And there, the wind is boisterous and the waves are rough. And he began to look at the situation around him, and he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And Matthew 14:31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I like that. Immediately. Peter needed immediate attention, didn't he? When I need help right away, the Lord has given it immediately. If I needed a healing immediately, he has done it. If I needed a financial need immediately, the Lord has provided for it. Whatever the needs are, Jesus can meet them immediately if he chooses to and if he sees it to be necessary. They say a drowning victim. When we lived in Michigan, we lived on a lake. Part of the time we lived there, and I took a lot of classes about water safety and such because I had my nephews, and my sister convinced them that I would drown them. She said, he'll take you out in the middle of the lake, and he will jump out of the boat. And she tried to scare them, but they still wanted to go with me. I made it a point to learn, you know, what it would take to save one of them if one of my poor nephews were to drown or whatever. I would know what to do to try to help them. And they say that if you approach someone who is drowning from the front, they're going to push you down, and you want to go around the backside of them and pull them up. Then you have the control. Jesus was never afraid of Peter pulling him down under the water. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And Peter was never out of Jesus' reach. He can reach us wherever we're at. No matter how far under we've gone, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. He can reach us. Maybe it seems like it's too late. You ever felt like it's too late, Lord? Just forget about it. Well, the one who lost their brother, well, just stay. It's too late. He's dead. But Jesus is never too late. And his hand is never shortened. He's never too weak. He has the strength and the might to pull us out of any circumstance that we find ourselves in life. And sometimes he is the only one that can. Jesus' hand was not too short, too weak to save Peter. And whatever our needs are here tonight, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. I may not be able to hear your cry, but God can, and he knows our needs. I'm just going to read some verses quickly. That Jesus is now at the right hand of God. This is the place of power, of strength. In Mark 16:19, I'll read these quickly. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. That sacrifice was him giving his life for us. And I believe that he laid those hands out, and they pounded those nails into his hands, and I don't believe he resisted them one bit. A man that works with me said, if they ever had to take me to the death chamber, he said, I'm taking some of them with me. Well, Jesus didn't do that. He willingly gave his life for us. He sat down at the right hand of God. Acts 2 and verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he was received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Acts 7:55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What an opportunity a people had at that time. But they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. He's praying for us. Father, I paid for their sins. Father, I paid for their healing. I paid for their deliverance. Whatever our need is, Jesus is interceding for us to the Father on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's his job. That's what he's doing tonight. He is interceding for us. He knows our need. He knew Job's need before Job knew he would have a need. He knew Peter would fail him before Peter failed him. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our thoughts afar off, and he knows our trials before they ever begin. And he's already prayed for us, and he is praying for us tonight. He's interceding for us, whatever our need may be. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I'm going to talk a little more about this verse in the morning, but humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That hand is able to save you. That hand is able to deliver you wherever you may be. The word might is strong or strength. The mighty, the powerful hand of God. There's an insurance company that, and I won't mention the name because you might have it, and you might like them, and that's okay. But there's an insurance company that says you're in good hands. I worked in an industry where we did some of their work, and we didn't always like the way they did things. Didn't always think they were quite the good hands that they claimed to be. Men often fall short of their claims. God doesn't. When you are in God's hands, you are in good hands. And He's able to deliver you. He's able to help you, whatever your need may be. A couple verses in closing, and all good things have to come to an end. Colossians 3:1, I'll give you a moment. Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, or the King James says, your affections on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't love the world or the things that are in the world, but set our hearts or our affections on things above. Where Christ. Look to Him. Find our satisfaction in Him. He is our joy. He is our life. He is to be our all in all. I'm going to turn to Song of Solomon 2:6, and this will be my last verse. Song of Solomon 2:6. But to have Him be, our affections be directed toward Him. To learn to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. John tells us we love Him because He first loved us. And He definitely loves us. He, again, laid His hands out for us that we might have life and have life more abundantly. His hands have been at work in our lives to work in us. And to work all things together for our good, not only for this life, but especially for eternity. His hand has been at work all the time to accomplish a purpose for our lives.